Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. How are you guys doing today? Hey, John. Good to see you guys. So I welcome you to Thursday Study. Those who are watching online, I want to welcome you also. And it's opening a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. And we pray that your spirit would just reign here tonight, Father God. We pray that our hearts would be prepared and that they would be open, Father, to receive what you have for us specifically and individually, Father God. We pray that we would want to hear from you, that we would desire to see our lives changed and transformed, Father, into your image, Lord. So we just pray that we put aside our cares and our thoughts for ourselves and our day and just open up to what you want to share with us, Father. And I want to lift up some prayer requests here. Our brother Dr. Bob has a job interview tomorrow, and he's been very patient for, I think, a couple of years now on looking for a job. And we just pray that you give him favor in this interview, Lord. We just pray that you just bless him and give him wisdom, Father, and that this is the job that he's supposed to have, that you would open that door. And we just thank you for just providing for Bob and his family all this time, Lord. We just pray you just continue to do that. We also want to lift up our brother Ed Jeffers. We pray your blessing upon him, Father. We pray for healing, Lord. We pray for continued improvement in eating and speaking and moving, Father. Pray for wisdom for the doctors and the rehab team. And we just pray you just give our brother peace throughout his day, Lord, that he would feel your presence and feel your joy, and even in his circumstances. So we pray your blessing upon his life. And again, Lord, we just ask you to have your way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, brothers, good evening. Very excited to be here and do this. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6 tonight. And so if you can turn in your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at verses 41 through 59. You know, a couple of chapters ago, we saw Jesus interact with this woman at the well, if you guys remember that. What was she seeking? She was seeking physical water. But Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So that's what he told the woman at the well. And then last week we saw this feeding of the 5,000, and with bread and fish. And afterwards they kind of tracked down Jesus when he wasn't found. They went over to Capernaum and tracked him down. And there they were asking how he got there. But Jesus immediately said to them, most assuredly, easy for me to say, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so again, they're looking for this physical part, and Jesus is steering them towards the spiritual part of them. They responded saying, "Hey, Lord, give us this bread always." And he replied back, "I am the bread of life." And so that was a major theme last week, was that I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. See, they want that bread, but there's another step that's involved. And so tonight we're going to see some of that. The bad news was is that they saw him, but yet they didn't believe. That was a bummer, and that's in verse 36. The good news was in verse 40, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, that's the other step, and believes in him, will have everlasting life. And he says, "I will raise him up in the last day." It reminded me of this passage in Hebrews. It says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, first of all, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He is our reward. You guys know that. So tonight, however, we're going to see this sad situation continue as they reject the Savior. And so we're going to take a look at that, but first we're going to pray. So Father, you alone have the words of eternal life, and so we're not only grateful for your word, but the opportunity for us and the privilege that it is for us to come tonight to meet and to feast on your word. And Lord, we hunger for you. We thirst for you. We're here because we're seeking you. We're looking for that feeding. So speak to us by your Spirit through your word. Teach us and help us to understand the things that you would have for us tonight. And we just pray a covering and a blessing over this evening in Jesus' name. So we're gonna look at that, but I'm going to back up to verse 38 just to kind of give us a little context as we kind of get a running start into our passage tonight. So verse 38 with me in chapter 6 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And now we read their response, which is starting in our verse 41. "So the Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven?'" So the Jews referenced here are the same people that came from the other side of the lake. They had been fed, they'd been seeking him out, and they came over and they found him. And we learn from verse 59 at the end of our passage that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. So they've caught up to him. And so that's the congregation that he's speaking. No doubt there's some religious leaders there because he's speaking in the synagogue. But primarily he's now speaking to the teaching of the people. So they've kind of fallen into the same issue that the woman at the well has. They're kind of looking for this physical need to be filled, right? And so, you know, their understanding is from this worldly, fleshly, here's what I can see, here's what I can touch, here's what I can taste, here's the experiences that I can experience. And so they can put their head around that. But the problem is that that's not how Jesus is talking. And so you can say right away, they murmured, it says, they complained amongst themselves because they can't see the connection. They can't see what Jesus is talking about because they're in one place and Jesus is talking in another place. They didn't have that ability to know what he's talking about. So they have this level of discontentment, this disapproval about what Jesus is saying. They're just like, wait a minute, we know this guy. You know, we know his mom and dad. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Which we know that's not right, right? He's a virgin born. So they don't really know him. They think that they know him, but they don't. So how is it that, in their mind, they're like, how is it? They're just not making this connection. How is it that he's saying he's come down from heaven? Which, by the way, is quite a statement. You know, this is a more special place than just a prophet or other teacher. You know, he's claiming to have come down from God. He's claiming this heavenly origin. And that's a massive difference and departure from what they would have been used to. He's special. And this confuses them because he's saying, I'm coming down, I came down from heaven. In fact, six times immediately around the verses that we're talking about, both last week and this week, Jesus made this claim, I have come down from heaven. Verse 33, 38, 41, 50, 51, and 58. So do you see the disconnect that they have right now? Jesus is speaking in terms of the spiritual concepts, the bread of God and coming down from heaven. And they're stuck in this like, yeah, but we know him. We know who he is and who his parents are. So how can he say these things? And we can kind of relate to this, right? Have you guys ever gotten stuck in your own circumstances when things are happening and your hair's on fire and there's critical stuff happening and you get drawn into the physical, right? You're not paying attention to what's going on, and all you can see is the pain or whatever is causing irritation in your life at that time. And we miss it because we're looking at those things from a physical level, not a spiritual level. And some of you guys can testify to the fact that when you look back at times, some of the greatest things that God ever did in your life was during those times of confusion and pain, and you know, you're stuck in your circumstances, but God's working on it. And I know it happens to me, and I know that that happened to you, but it drew you closer to God in it. And even someone that's gone through a tragic death, like a friend of mine just lost his daughter-in-law at 33 years old. I mean, what do you say to that? Like, there's nothing that you can say, and just immediately the pain is there, right? There's no words that can take that immediate thing away, but oftentimes, you know, we can look back and see the hand of God that's been working. Sometimes you look and see a week later, a month later, sometimes it's a year later, and you're like, yeah, but I could see his hand upon that situation. And so that's what we have to understand, is that during those times, to resist the temptation to get caught up in the physical, but to be able to pray through it and seek the spiritual and seek what God's doing in that circumstance, that's what we have to be driven to do. Because how many of you guys believe, like I believe, that God doesn't waste anything? Amen? I mean, God doesn't waste anything. So if he's allowing something in our lives, it's for a purpose. And so we need to be seeking out that purpose. I believe this is one of the reasons that Paul emphasized the need for us as Christians to grow in our faith, to have a greater understanding of the things and the workings of God in our lives, because that's what we need to be doing. Paul talks about this in terms of the food and the baby's milk versus the meat. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. So there's a process that a Christian has to go through, that sometimes, even though they're a Christian, maybe they're just not getting it, but through this feeding of the word, they're able to grow. The writer of Hebrews also states it like this in chapter 5. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles and the oracles of God. And so notice he's attaching the word of God to this growth. Right? You've got to go back to the first principles. And so you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, which is the basic fundamental stuff, is unskilled, he said, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So as new Christians, we need to grow. But even as well-seasoned Christians, we have to be able to grow and be able to discern, because there's two purposes in that. First Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the clear application for us is, number one, we've got to grow. We have to have that ability to understand these spiritual things, that as they come to you, you have to be able to see them in the way that God wants you to see them. And the second thing is that we have to be able to teach other people to do the same thing. So that means mentoring. That means like bringing along and discipling other people, teaching them to do that. Unfortunately, our friends here in our text are stuck in this limited human understanding of what they think that they know, right? They don't know it, because we know that they're incorrectly looking at it, but they think that they know. So in verse 33, we pick it up again. It says, Jesus therefore answered them and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves, because they were murmuring, they were complaining about what he said. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 44 is kind of an incredible statement to me. I'm sure that it strikes you as well. And it is one that needs to be really understood well. He says, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. No one comes to me, that is, unless the Father draws him. So does that mean that there are some people that God doesn't draw? Possibly. There's big debates out there about this. What does it actually mean that the Father would draw him? The word that's used there is pronounced helko. Don't ask me, I'm no Hebrew person, but that word can mean to drag off, like Paul was dragged from the city in the book of Acts. But God, is he really having to drag people, kicking and screaming to himself? It kind of can appear that way sometimes, but I don't believe so. I think the other meaning is better fit here. It's more of a metaphorically speaking thing to allure, to draw inward power, leading to urge through like a moral pressure. So like your urge to correct somebody. So if somebody says a misstatement about you, you're like, wait a second, we need to correct this. You're compelled. You're drawn to be able to do that. And I think that that's really what this is looking like. By moral, spiritual influence, it's winning someone over. That's what God did through Jesus. So if you look at what Christ did on the cross, John 12, it says, "And if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." So through his act, he drew people to himself. Why? Because he's the perfect sinless sacrifice. Because people looked at him and said, he didn't do anything wrong. Like, look at the thief that was sitting next to him on the cross. He was telling his buddy, hey, this guy, we deserve what we're getting. This guy, he didn't do anything. So the Lord, he said, remember me when you come into your paradise, into your kingdom. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Pretty good. The other very important part of this is in verse 45, with those who would be drawn by God to Jesus. 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So they're going to be taught by God. That's what he's referencing Isaiah 54, verse 13. He says, notice in there that he says, all shall be. This is a future tense. Obviously, Christ is talking here, and he's not yet been crucified, but he gives them this quote, and he's talking in a future tense. So it's yet future to them. But how does this work? How does he teach them? It's by the Holy Spirit. God speaks to our heart as we pray and seek him and read his word, and we're gathering together. We're here for a purpose to seek him out, and he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. And he teaches us as we meditate on his word and we worship him. He's teaching us, right? We're taught by God. And so as we read God's word, the Holy Spirit teaches us. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 14. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring back to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. So it's the Holy Spirit that's teaching us as we read God's word, and he's speaking to our hearts, and he's highlighting the things that he wants for you specifically. And later in Isaiah 54, it goes on to say that that person who's heard and learned from God, it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So for that person that's seeking the Lord and being taught by the Lord, no weapon formed to you will prosper. So cool. And another cool nugget is that Jesus gave them what no one else has seen. That Jesus gave them what that no one else has seen the Father, but he has. And why did he say that? Why did Jesus say, no one's seen the Father but me? Because he's part of the Godhead, right? And he's making this incarnation, you know, known. It's a reality, right? And so, you know, if you only think, hey, there's one God, which is what the Bible says, but now you have Jesus that's claiming to be God. So you have this, hey, incarnation. So that makes it more easily understood. He's also pointing out his uniqueness. God's unique. Jesus is unique. No one else has that close connection with the Father because he's seen him. No one else has done that. And so there's this connection. So let's move on to verse 47, and we're going to see this step up. So Jesus has talked to them about some things, and now because of their unbelief, he's going to increase this level of difficulty in what he's saying, because they murmured about what he said in unbelief, and so now he's increasing this difficulty one little notch. So notice the progression as we go through these verses. So verse 47 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Nothing new there, right? He said that already. As your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead, he said that before as well, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So in verse 47, it tells us what we need to know here. It's belief. I mean, that's what he says. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't like put it away. It's not hard to find. He just says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. When he says most assuredly, you guys know this, that's, hey, really pay attention here. Got to pay attention because this is important. So he who believes in me has eternal life. Not will have, not there's a bunch of other steps to have. No, they have. They possess it. Immediately upon their belief, they possess this eternal life. Why? Because Jesus is the bread of life. So you need to eat of it, he's saying. You need to eat of the bread and that Jesus is that bread. So how does this work? So if you go back to 47, it's believe. You know, one commentator said that if you believe or trusted, then you have eaten. Okay? That's the common denominator. This is metaphorical by Jesus. He's not promoting cannibalism. He's not, you know, saying you got to eat physically. It's metaphorical, and he's partaking. And as you believe in him, you're partaking in the works that he's done. So next he explains in that passage the bread that he gives. He says in verse 51, this is the bread that he shall give. And notice that it's future tense. This is the bread that he shall give. The bread he will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Jesus, as we know, sacrificed himself on the cross for the sins of the world. And on that cross, mankind could be saved, right? And it is not just like, hey, all mankind is going to be saved. It's just that his work, that work is sufficient to do so. So for all those that would come to him, it's sufficient. If every single person in this world came to Jesus, his death on the cross is sufficient to cover all of that. So his sufficiency is there. All those who believe has eaten his flesh, and that's the point there. Spurgeon says, he goes, now brothers and sisters, the food of your faith is to be found in the death in the Lord Jesus for you. And oh, what a blessing food it is. That's what Spurgeon says. So in our next set of verses, starting in verse 52, we're going to see Jesus' reaction to this increased difficulties of how they reacted. And then we're also going to see that based on this reaction that they have, he's going to turn it up another notch in how he's talking to them. Based on that, the difficulty is going to go up. So in verse 52, says, the Jews therefore quarreled among each other. Notice the difference. Before they murmured and they're just kind of like dissatisfied. Now they're quarreling. Okay, that means they're fighting amongst themselves. So the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you see how like they're just stuck? Like we're talking about eating, cannibalism. This is what they're talking about, the physical. Verse 53 says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So now he's stepping up like, okay, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's a little higher statement from him. And they're really confused about it already. Verse 54 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. So if you're not looking at these verses with spiritual eyes, you're going to get confused, right? Just as I was reading through it, you know, we're drawn, guys. We're drawn to the physical. So we try to put understanding on things. Even as a believer, I was like, how's that work? You know, exactly. But we have to understand how he's talking. He's talking metaphorically and spiritually. So the Jews, with every bit of this confusion, are now, they're fighting amongst each other. Because some are going, you know what, he's kind of making sense there. And the other ones are like, what are you talking about? That guy's crazy. And so you have this fighting amongst each other. But Jesus jumps right back in and says, most assuredly, if you don't do that, if you don't believe and partake and trusting, coming to him, believing in the cross, you will have no life. That is eternal life, not just any life. He says again, whoever partakes of this has eternal life, and reiterates that that person will be raised up at the last day. So he's talking about resurrection. I heard a teacher say, you know, there must have been a bunch of Sadducees in there because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So he just kept mentioning it over and over again. I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought that was funny. Verse 55 reiterates that his flesh is food and his blood is drink. And that we're going to come to. But if it is Jesus' death on the cross that gives us this eternal life when we believe, and remember what we're talking about when we're talking about eating and drinking is we're talking about Jesus' flesh and blood. It wouldn't be a stretch for us to understand this eating and drinking, right? It wouldn't be a stretch for them either because they understood these things, but they're paralyzed. How many of you guys read books? Up high. Okay, how many of you guys would say that you devour those books? You're just reading books left and right. Okay, so we're talking about devouring books. You were talking about eating his flesh. How many of you guys listen to like podcasts and lectures and stuff like that? Okay, I do as well. You know, it wouldn't be hard for us to sit there and saying we're drinking it in. We're taking it in. That's all this is talking about. You're just absorbing the information. You're taking it in. You're devouring it. You're sipping it. You know what I mean? It's this metaphorical statement. We know this, but it's this unbelief that they already have that it becomes more and more hidden. And it's almost like a reminder of like when God was working on Pharaoh. You know, he would bring him along and then Pharaoh would harden his heart and God would further that position. He would harden his heart further. And it's kind of, it has the same kind of a feeling there that God's like increasing, Jesus is increasing this level of difficulty to them because they're not responding. They're hardening their heart towards the things of God. So then he goes on with this metaphor talking about my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed in verse 55. So our salvation is secured in that death on the cross. We know this. But God desires us to bear fruit. And so we need to grow and we need to be nourished by the word in order to be able to do this. You know, you've heard that saying is like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But he also says, Father, give us our daily bread. How many of you guys, my mom had like the daily bread sitting in a small room that I shall not name where you might spend some time. And we would just sit there and read the daily bread. How many of you guys did that when you were growing up? Anybody? No, just me? Really? You never heard of the daily bread? Okay. You just didn't do it where I'm suggesting you did. Okay. Well, the daily bread, I mean, you just sit there and feast on it every day. And so the point is it's daily. It's not a weekly thing. It's not a monthly thing. You know, it's daily. And we can't sit there and expect that tomorrow I'm going to read 18 chapters and I'm good for a month, right? It just doesn't work like that. And so he's really emphasizing this bread and this daily thing. And so we need to be feasting on him on a regular basis. So when I'm not in God's word and I'm not meditating and on a regular basis, and this really convicted me because I know I'm not doing it. Okay, I wish I could say, yep, I read it every day. That's not honest, and I don't want to be like dishonest to you. But the thing is that all you have to do is ask my wife if she could tell when I'm not in the Word. When I'm not doing my best to have those things, I become somebody that lives in my flesh, and I react, and I'm like more harsh, and my tone's different. So I'm walking in my own strength and not in the strength of God. And that makes it really hard to bear fruit. Right? It makes it really hard to be that person that's, you know, peace, pace, you know, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and all of the rest of that is there. So let's go on to verse 56 here. He says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats of this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So the promise is that you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you're abiding. He's abiding in you. So when you become a believer, he's abiding in you. And that's an amazing thing So when you surrender your life, he's never going to leave you or forsake you. And it's this abiding that Jesus later in chapter 15 would say, unless you're abiding in him, you cannot bear fruit. In fact, without him, you can do nothing, he says. So you have to be in this abiding thing. And again, this concept of just feasting and daily being in his word, eating of his flesh, participating in it. Obviously, from a salvation standpoint, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you have to do that. Giving, believing, and partaking in that. That is what salvation is the broken body for you. And that's abiding in him. So notice that three times in this chapter, Jesus mentions manna eaten by their fathers. You know, food was provided for them physically by God, and they needed to have that food, and God provided that. We all need to have that, but Jesus is stepping up. We're talking about a different thing now. We're talking about what your soul needs. So we have our physical needs, and then we have our spiritual needs. And this is what Jesus is talking about. We're talking about the spiritual need of the people. Food for the soul, as they would say. So the bread that Jesus gives is his spiritual food. And that's how you can live forever, because you're able to be in him. You're abiding in him, and he will raise you up at the last day, and you would live forever. And so like that manna, it's a daily thing. You know, the Jews went out and they're like, oh, this is sweet. And they start like scooping it up for a week. And then they would eat what they needed for that day. And guess what happened to the manna when they woke up the next morning? It was rotten. It was bad. So they had to go back out. God forced them to go back out every single day, because that's the pattern that we need to recognize, is we need to be in him. Now, he doesn't force us to do that. But if you're out of his word for very long, it won't take that long to know that your life is spiritually rotting away. You're either drawing closer to him or you're going further away. It's one or the other. There is no stationary thing. You guys know that. In fact, you know, we need to be able to get that stuff afresh every single day. So you and I, as we close up, we were created to hunger. We're driven to hunger and thirst for something in our soul. And that's by God's design. That's the way he designed us, so that only he could fulfill that in you and in me. Probably most of us have tried something in your life to stuff it and fill it before maybe you came to the Lord, or maybe you came to the Lord and somehow you're still walking and you're trying to fill your life and your soul with something else. You know, it could be a myriad of other things that you're trying to get satisfaction from, but it's only coming from the Lord Jesus that our souls can be satisfied. And I love these three different verses in Psalm 42. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And in Psalm 63:1, he says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So if your soul is hungry and thirsty, then you're missing out on something in your life. And the first place I'd go looking is, how's it going with being in the Word? How's it going with praying, meditating on him, worshiping him? Oftentimes as believers, if you start there, that's probably where you're going to find like, oops, like I haven't really been doing this stuff. And so we need to go back to him to find that satisfaction. And then in Revelation 21, 6 and 7, he says, and he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So it's important to know in this chapter, you know, I know I'm talking to a bunch of believers, but it's really important to understand that this chapter, for those that don't know the Lord, is really hard. And so as you share spiritual things, don't be afraid to do that. Even if they're like not getting it, not seeing it, not understanding it, and even rejecting it, because we learned in that passage that it's the Father who draws them. So pressure's off. You just have to be faithful to share that with them, because God is the one that's going to draw them. He's going to woo them. His goodness drives them to repentance. Amen. That's what he does for us. And in those people that are seeking the Lord, and they're just like, I don't know about you guys, but I'm following this Israel Hamas thing. And, you know, there was one YouTube video of this ex-Hamas guy that was in jail, and he had participated in all kinds of stuff. And he said he was praying to Allah and saying, I've done all these things, I've done this for you, and praying. And then he had an encounter with Jesus, who came to him and stood before him, and he said, I don't know who it was, but I knew, even though I had done all these things that I thought was right in what his interpretation of the Quran was, but he goes, I knew I wasn't holy. And so he was like, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. And he broke down, like, weeping, because he knew that he was like guilty before the Lord. And he said, forgive me, forgive me. He just went into the corner of the cell and just was crying out, forgive me, forgive me. And he said, he came over and put his hand on my shoulder and says, I forgive you. And he just broke down. What an amazing thing that even somebody that previously was just ridiculously evil could be saved, because he didn't know, in his ignorance, the forgiveness of God and who God really is, who Jesus really is. It's not like he hadn't heard of Jesus. The Quran speaks of him. But he didn't know him like you and I know him, but he does now. So we're going to take communion tonight, and we're going to do a worship song. But I want to read to you something out of that same passage that we're going to read. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read you the end of the passage. You know, we start with the communion stuff, but then I want to read you the second part of that, because I think it's important. You know, some of us, you know, may not be in a place in your heart that you would be able to take communion tonight. Maybe there's something going on in your life that is not appropriate, that you need to come and meditate on for the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he goes on to say, for many are weak and sick among you because of it, and even sleep. So while these guys are playing this song, before we take communion, I just wanted you to take the time that while we're doing this song, that you would just close your eyes and meditate and pray with God, and just whatever it might be in your life that's not going correct, or you know that you know, like, I've been doing something wrong. I've been mistreating my wife. I've been speaking too harshly with my kids, or even something greater. Like, you've been contemplating lustful thoughts with a woman, things like that. Lord, just bring those things to everyone's remembrance right now, Lord. And I just pray that you would take this time to bring your hearts into an alignment, so that when we take communion together, that you're doing it in a way that pleases God. So, Father, we just thank you so much again for the truth that's eternal life, Lord. You have the words, and you did the action, the deed that drew us to you. And as we surrendered our life, Lord, you abide in us. And we thank you, God, for the spilling of the blood that gives the remission of sins. So, God, you're an amazing God, and I just thank you so much for loving us enough to want to do those things for us. And I just pray for my brothers here, that you would just, as they remember what you did for them, Lord, that you would bless them for that, that you would increase in them your spirit, that you would fill them afresh tonight, and that as they go out and disciple others and share and teach, that they would become equipped to do so by your word, God. You tell us that your word is profitable for doctrine and teaching and reproof and all these things, Lord. And it's the equipping of the saints, these brothers, these men right here, that you're going to use to bring others and grow and nourish disciples, Lord. not just to worship you, and that's part of it, a huge part of it, but Lord, to bring people into eternal life. And so, Lord, use these brothers mightily this next week in speaking truth to people and bringing them the gospel message, Lord, that has the power to not only fulfill them and meet all of their needs and bring satisfaction, but to give them eternal life, life in you. Help us, Lord, this week to also walk in the Spirit as we feast on your word and we meditate on those things, Lord. Help us to love our wives, love our children, be a light in this dark, dark world that we're in for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.